Good, right? That extra hour of sleep? Yeah. What did you do? Oh, never mind. but it's good to be with you this morning. So what I'm going to try to do in this hour is share with you 50 years of ministry. Okay? You have your seatbelts ready? In Argentina, time doesn't matter. I usually preach for an hour and 15 minutes. We don't care about time. But I'm going to try to end on time today. You know why? Because I don't want to have a problem with a guy who's preaching in the service, which is me. So if I go into my time for later, then I'm not going to be happy with myself. But just let me tell you, I know in this culture, time is really important. In Argentina, it isn't. And in Argentina, we just kind of do whatever we want. But I want to tell you kind of my plan here. One time in Argentina during COVID, they asked me to preach for a youth conference. They asked me to record it on Zoom, so I did. And it was long, like it all. Everybody knows I preach long. So what they did was, they didn't ask me, but what they did was, they just speeded it up. So they put the Zoom on this conference, and I was preaching like this the whole time. It was just, you know, really. So that's what I'm going to do today, okay? So if I'm talking fast, you know why. I'm trying to get through this. And also if I get near the end of the time and I'm not going to make it, because I never know for sure, and I start just flipping through pictures, just understand that I need to get to the end, okay? But before we start, because I am going to be in a hurry here, I want you to remember two things as I go through this. First of all, we're going to talk about 50 years of ministry that God has allowed us to have. All the glory goes to God, okay? That's not clear in anything. I just want that to be clear right up front. We could have done absolutely nothing eternal in our own power. It's impossible. Anything that happened in Argentina in the last 50 years that matters is because of God, of what God did. And then the second thing I want to say is that God did that in response to your prayers. You've partnered with us for 47 years, and I think it's a remarkable thing. You guys sent in financial support every single month for 47 years. I mean, you think about that. That's an amazing thing. And we appreciate it because without that, we couldn't have been on the field full time serving the Lord. And also, you prayed for us during all those years. And we're going to show you this morning what God did in response to your prayers. So this is a team effort. The power comes from God. God commanded us to pray. You prayed. We had the privilege of being there. And we're just going to share with you some of the things that God did. And we are going to go very quickly. One other thing, Pastor Bauer. He was at my ordination. I have his signature on my ordination certificate. Those of you who remember him know that he was a great pastor. You guys have had a lot of good pastors, and you have a good pastor now. And so praise the Lord for good, godly leadership over the years so your church continues to go forward for the glory of God. Okay, ready to go? So we're going to talk about 50 years of ministry in just a few minutes and just celebrating what God did. This is our family not too long ago, just so you have an idea of our family. My wife couldn't come. She's had some problems with some stress fractures in her legs, and she's able to walk now, but it's hard for her to stand and be in church situations, and so she didn't come on this trip. We wish that she could have. My two sons that you can see there are both missionaries in Argentina. You'll see them later on in our presentation. My daughter lives in the Tampa area, which is where we're locating for retirement. And she was just married in July. And then you can see four of our grandchildren there who all live in Argentina, by the way. So that's our family at this time. So I'd like to talk about way back when God called us into the ministry. And I'm just going to try to do it very, very quickly. But I grew up in Flint. I went to Ainsworth High School, Carmen School District. Went to a lot of youth rallies and stuff. So I was around here a lot. We did a lot of things together. And so I grew up there at South Baptist Church. I believe God called me into the ministry when I was 8 years old. I was saved when I was eight, and I also believe he called me to the ministry. Now, I didn't understand a lot what that meant, but God put that desire in my heart. And that was a great blessing for me because from that time forward, I basically prepared to go into the ministry. When I was in eighth grade, we had to write a paper on what we're going to be when we grew up, and I wrote a paper about being a missionary in Brazil. So I missed it by one country and by one language, but pretty close. And so that was a blessing. When I went through high school, I took Spanish because I had an inclination that it might be somewhere in South America. And so we kind of followed that through, trying to understand that. Some of you might remember way back in the day, the JRBC had a teen talents contest. I don't know if they have that or not still. But I participated in those, started learning to preach when I was 15. My dad was a deacon for about 40 years down in Flint. And I remember he was in charge of a lot. He used to take me to the Flint Rescue Mission right downtown on the river. And they let me preach when I was like 15 or 16 years old. And these guys would come in. They wanted a hot meal and a bed that night, so they would listen to me. I remember my dad taking me to the county jail. I think it was the county jail, local jail. He was in charge of that once a month. Well, that's where I learned to preach long, because those guys weren't going anywhere. And one of the things I remember is we had an organist at South Baptist, and he was a great organist, but he also played the saw. Have you ever seen anybody play the saw? Like a wood saw, and you make it vibrate, and you play it with a violin. He took that to the jail, and they let him in with the saw. I mean, the only thing I remember about that was I'm going, they're not going to let him in with that saw. And then we went in, and then the other thing I remember is when we were leaving, everybody was going, hey, can you leave us the saw? And so I had opportunities to preach there when I was a young man. And I had great leaders who helped me prepare and learn to do those things. So anyway, I went off to Faith Baptist Bible College in Ankeny, Iowa. And while I was there, the one thing I was trying to determine was whether God wanted me to be a pastor here in the United States or be a missionary. And I was good with either one, but I kind of wanted to be a missionary. But the problem was I took Spanish in high school, and I took 2 years, which is all they had then. And I learned how to say hola, which is not how you say it, and that's all I learned. So I was kind of like, I don't think I can be a missionary in South America because I'm not going to be able to learn the language. I struggled with that a lot. So anyway, having all that in mind, in 1975, after my sophomore year, I went on what was then called Missionary Apprenticeship Program. And I went for the summer, 7 weeks, to Peru. And I went there with a group of other students. And what I wanted to achieve there was to determine whether God wanted me to be a missionary or whether he wanted me to be a pastor here in the States. This is as we're leaving. I like to say that's my wife's luggage, but that's not really true. And by the way, that suit there that I was wearing, that was very cool in 1975. Yeah. And it's coming back. I'm waiting. So, and some of you are thinking, who would wear that? Well, wait till you see pictures of yourself today in about 50 years. This is the group that went. There were four of us from Faith Baptist Bible College and one student from Baptist Bible College and Pennsylvania. And so we went to Peru. We had some ministry there during the summer with missionaries. When I went, I took this verse with me, Psalm 37:4, which says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. I wanted to determine what God wanted me to do with my life, and I wanted him to be first. And this picture, you might wonder what the verse is in that combination. Well, not only did I realize that God wanted me to be a missionary, but the girl from Baptist Bible College of Pennsylvania, who was on the group, later became my wife. So we met there, and we were on that team for 7 weeks. Kind of had a little romance, which if I'm a missionary now, any team that comes down, no romances. Very bad. That's a very bad thing. That doesn't work. But see, I didn't know that then. So it worked out all right for me. So we met, but when we met, I told her, I said, I want to determine if God wants me to be a missionary, but I'm pretty sure I'm going to be a pastor because I can't learn the language and it's just not going to work, but I want to determine that. And she told me I'm going to be a Christian day school teacher, and that's what she prepared for. By the way, she's also a graduate besides BBC of University of Michigan. That should be a good thing for most people. And she told me she's probably going to be a Christian day school teacher, but also wanted to make sure about God's will for her life. So during those 7 weeks, we spent a lot of time together, and we were interested in each other. But while we were there, I remember in my case, about the sixth or seventh week, we were down in the southern part of Peru, and we were going through the Andes Mountains with a really good missionary down there. And he was taking us through these different villages in the mountains, and we would go to some of them where he had what he called preaching points, where he was trying to establish churches. But we would also pass town after town after town after town, and he would say, in that town, there isn't anything. There's nothing. Nobody preaching the gospel. There's no churches. There's no... just nothing. And in my case, and this isn't how the Lord works in everyone's heart, the Lord put such a burden on my heart to take the gospel to places where there isn't a church on every corner, where people don't really have an opportunity to hear the gospel. And so during those 7 weeks, I came to the conviction that the language was going to have to be a problem that God would take care of, but that I was going to go to the mission field. Well, meanwhile, I'm falling in love with this girl who told me she's not going to be a missionary. So at the end of the summer, we went our separate ways, and I didn't really tell her why I didn't pursue it or tell her about it. I just went home, and I'm like, well, I don't know how that's going to work. Well, I got home, and I thought, you're an idiot. And so I got in touch with her, and Teen Leadership Conference out at BBC, you're probably familiar with that, was going on, and I met her out there. And I when I got there, I took her aside and I said, the only reason I didn't pursue this was because I know God wants me to be a missionary and I know you're going to be a Christian day school teacher. And she said to me, I didn't say anything to you either because God put in my heart the conviction to be a missionary and I knew that you were going to be a pastor. So we got married that night. Well, no, it wasn't. It wasn't that quick. But about a year and a half later, we were married. And so we thank the Lord how the Lord worked in both of our lives during that time. We went to candidate class in 1978 to prepare to go. That's the group of missionaries that were commissioned with us and some of the classes. And then we began what we called deputation back then, which is raising your financial support. Put together a display and all those sorts of things and began to travel about. And that's when we came here and you voted to take on our support back in 1979, I think, or 78. I'm not sure which month it was, but it was in there. And so we thank the Lord for that. The Lord provided our support in about 9 months. And we were off to language school. We went to language school down at the border of Mexico. And really good language school. Language school is very difficult. And it was really hard for me. This is some of our teachers who are listening in and correcting your pronunciation, because pronunciation is a big part of it. This is what we looked like back then. It's unbelievable. We're just kids, right? I want to tell you about this guy. They called him an informant. He was a Mexican from Guadalajara, and he was like my tutor. Okay, so I'm trying to learn Spanish, and I have this big problem. And that is that to speak Spanish correctly, do I need to be in there? I don't. That's not being taped or anything, right? And I have my own microphone, right? Everybody can hear me. So you have to be able to roll an R. Now, some of you were born and you can roll an R from birth, and some of you can't roll an R. So those of you that can't, you can identify with me. I couldn't roll an R. Well, that's a problem because you need to roll an R for Spanish, but it's also a problem because my name that they gave me in South America is Reynaldo. So if your name is Reynaldo and you can't roll an R, you're in big trouble. So I got to Argentina even after language school, and for a couple of years, I still couldn't roll an R. So I'm meeting these people for the first time. They go, what's your name? And I go, Orlando. And they go, Orlando? And I'm like, oh, I wish it were Orlando. So I'm walking down the streets trying to roll an R, which I couldn't do that. This guy, I mentioned him because he got frustrated with me. He's like, why can't you get that? Because we do an R with your tongue just in the middle of your mouth, R. But an R in Spanish is A to A, and you're touching the roof of your mouth, and a rolled R is R and the roof of your mouth. This kid goes, you're not getting it. He sticks his finger in my mouth. It's right here. I was like, okay. You can just point it out, okay? I don't need you to stick your finger in there. But the great thing about rolling an R is once you do it once, you got it. So we have this thing I want to teach you. You know, it's like Peter Piper picked a peck of pickled peppers, okay? So we have R con R guitarra, R con R barril, que rápido que ruedan las ruedas del ferrocarril. Okay? Ready? Here we go. So you got to learn the language. And we went to church in Mexico while we were there and got involved with the church. It was great. I want to show you this picture too. So we're still learning the language. They had a piano that a missionary had brought there, and it was sitting there. No one had played it for like 20 years. So when they found out Chris could play, they were really happy. Their music program was this pastor who sang really loud, and he was always really happy, but every song had the same tune. So they asked Chris to play the piano, and then the pastor was really happy. Well, Chris is up at the piano, and they would say, we're going to sing number 422, and she's looking at me going, what number was that? And I go, number 322. So she played 322. They sang 422. The pastor was beaming. He was thrilled that we had musical accompaniment, and he didn't know she wasn't playing the right song. So we got involved there in some ministry with some of the students, and then we graduated from language school and headed to the field. And we arrived in Buenos Aires on September 8th, 1980. Never been there before. We'd never set foot on Argentina before we got there. We flew on the last day we were allowed to fly. My wife was 7 months pregnant. I famously told her, don't worry about it. Babies are born everywhere in the world. It won't be a problem. And of course, then she had to go through that whole experience as another language, finding a hospital, finding a doctor. That's a whole nother story. But the Lord was good to us, and it was the last day they'd let us fly. So we got our visas. We went, got there September 8th. We've spent our lives working in Buenos Aires. I show you this picture so you can see kind of the idea of the city. It's a city of over 13 million. And we've been working in the suburbs of Buenos Aires for all these years. Our first church plant, we began in 1980 as soon as we got there. It's the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church of Don Torquato. Don Torquato. I put this box up so you can kind of see where Don Torquato is. It's out there in Greater Buenos Aires in that mass of 13 million people. Don Torquato is a city of well over 100,000 people, but it's just kind of surrounded by all other little communities. And so we started there. You can see our train station there. And we started upstairs in this building that was under construction in a little tiny what was going to become an apartment. And so we began that. You can see our family during those early years. And after we got started in that apartment, we moved to this rented building, which was on a more principal street. Here's my wife, Chris, teaching the children, which she's spent her entire life doing. I want to tell you about this picture a little bit. This lady lived in Don Torquato. And the first day we were in Don Torquato, we walked up the main street of that part of Don Torquato. And we met this lady. She was selling flowers in her front yard. My wife loves flowers, so she stopped to look at them, and she ended up buying flowers from this lady. Well, this lady got saved, and her daughter got saved, and her granddaughter got saved, and her granddaughter is my daughter-in-law. She's my son Andrew's wife, and you'll see her later here in the pictures. And so, and just let me tell you one other thing about that. So she's with the Lord now. And her daughter and her granddaughter came to our church for years. But her son-in-law, okay, you followed me? Okay, her son-in-law was never interested in anything. He wasn't hostile, but he would come. He would come when his kids did something or sang, or when his grandchildren came sang. He would come once in a while. But he never showed any real interest. Well, a few years ago, when my son Andrew had started his church, and we'll show you that later on, well, now his son-in-law is pastoring a church. So he started going. And you know what? This is just in the last couple of years. He started going. He got saved. He got baptized. He's the first one to greet you at the door. And when I preach there now, he could have come to my church for like 35 years and he didn't. Now when I preach there, he goes, "Oh, Pastor, that was wonderful." Because he loves the Bible. He loves the Word of God. And it's just such a great thing. Especially when you've known somebody I knew him for 45 years. I met him as soon as we got to Argentina, and he just got saved in the last few years and just joyful in the Lord. We immediately began what really was probably the most important ministry we did over the years in Argentina, which was to prepare pastors. And here you can see the ordination of the pastor of that first church plant. And here you can see some of the construction when we eventually were able to get our own building. This is us standing in front of that building. Now you can see that building's not finished, but we met in it like that for over a year. And we get days as cold as today. This would be like the coldest day ever in Buenos Aires, but we do get days like this. I remember in this church, when we were meeting outside like this for a whole winter, you'd have to sit in a chair and then you'd have to try to get the four legs to sink into the mud evenly. Cause if you just lean back, you might end up over the back, but that's what we had. And our people came. And we just continued to serve there until the church was built. The building was built. Here's the congregation there, and this is that church today. It was organized as an independent Baptist church in 1983, and that same pastor that we ordained back then is pastoring that church today. Church plant number two. We went out from that church and began the Missionary Baptist Church of Don Torquato. Now, we're still in Don Torquato, but it's at the other end of Don Torquato, again, a city of over 100,000 people. And we began meeting in this little place, about 10 feet by 15 feet. We rented it. I actually went and talked to the people that rent that now. Like 6 months ago, I went in there. It's a textile store. And I just went in and I said, "Did you know that the big church down the street there started in this building?" And they didn't know that. We had a really great conversation. I wish I could tell you about, but I can't because of that enemy clock back there. But that's where we started. And again, we were very young. Now, this was the pastor that I began training to work in this particular church. His name is Jorge, and he was there with me from the beginning and was being trained to be the pastor of that church. That's that tiny little rental place inside. Eventually, we filled that and moved across the road to rent this building. Here you can see some of the people there and one of our baptismals. And, you know, we didn't have a baptistry like you have. We usually found some child who was willing to share his wading pool with us, and but Weasley gave it back, and here we are again with some of the pastors that we're training, and you can see Jorge, who's there in that picture. This was our family at that time, and We filled that building. We had to move to the other side of the highway and rent this particular building so that we could continue to grow. This one would hold about 100 people. I want to tell you about these people. These are the owners of that rented building. The first Sunday that we held services there, they sent flowers, which was very unusual in Argentina. Usually, it's very difficult to not have a difficult relationship with the owners that you're renting from. I mean, you try not to. You work really hard at it, but it tends to be that way. But not with these people. They sent flowers. Second Sunday, she came. Third Sunday, she got saved. She's in heaven now. Great lady. And her husband heard the gospel hundreds of times. I don't know that he ever responded. We'll find out in heaven. But we thank the Lord for great owners. Matter of fact, when we outgrew that building, they built us another building to rent. And so behind that one. And so that was a great blessing that the Lord provided. And our family, again, I kind of show you these as we grow up. I'll say it's like saying growing older. At that church, we began doing things like having a living nativity. You know, when you don't have any resources when you're out. I remember our first living nativity. We told the people to make costumes, you know. Well, one of our kids had some pajamas, apparently. We ended up with a Care Bear in Bethlehem. And I'm pretty sure that that's not biblically correct, but... Pastor, the king back there, that's Andrew. So now I want to show you this picture to tell you, because our ministry was really altered at this point in what I'm sharing with you. This is Pastor Jorge and his family. After 5 years in this church, the church was ready for us to move on and for him to take the church. And so we announced that we were going to do that. And we had the date set. And he asked me if he could go and visit his parents in Colombia before he took over, because they had been having marital problems and he wanted to minister to them. So, sure. So he went up there, and as soon as he got back, we were going to move on and start another church. Well, on his way back from Colombia at the border of Peru and Chile, he was involved in a head-on collision, and he went home to be with the Lord. So he went on that trip and never came back. This is his family. It's the last picture taken of his family. And I'll just comment, this little guy here is the right-hand man of my son Mark and his church. And so they're all still involved. They're all still around. But the Lord took our pastor. And so now instead of me moving on and him staying, he moved on to heaven and I stayed. And missionaries weren't supposed to do that. They were supposed to keep moving on. So I got permission to stay and pastor that church, because you don't just go find another pastor. And so we did that, and we ended up staying there for 40 years, pastoring that church. We eventually bought property on the main street, and here you can see some of our construction as it went up in that particular area. This was the first time we met in it. Church wasn't ready. The building wasn't ready. I remember putting a bunch of, plywood in front of the stairway, because the stairway went up, and then there was nothing. This was a holiday in Argentina, the Day of the Child, and that was our first big service. The floors were still wet with cement. We had electricity with wires. Oh, and we did have, well, I guess you could call it running water in the bathrooms. There was a bucket beside each toilet. Now, these days, we wouldn't be able to get away with that. And I know you wouldn't, but back then, you could get away with pretty much anything. And this is our church building there today. We inaugurated that building in 1991, and this is the service. Dr. Pickering came and preached at that. Some of you will know that name, Dr. Ernest Pickering. And here's the congregation back at that time. During that time, when we stayed, instead of us leaving and the pastor staying, we began to realize that in our first church, we had probably left too early. And we realized in this church, we were probably leaving too early, because in each church, we had about 80 to 100 believers. And we had a pastor that we had spent our time preparing. But there were no deacons. There were not really Sunday school teachers. The church didn't have the kind of spiritual infrastructure that it needed. And so now that we're there without Pastor Jorge, it took us a long time to begin to develop those things. And we began to work in our ministry, and we basically built a philosophy of that's not the right word. We employed a philosophy of ministry that comes from Acts chapter 11 and chapter 13, the Church of Antioch. I don't have time to go into all the details, but we find there the Church of Antioch was built through evangelism. They went everywhere preaching the gospel. When they got to Antioch, they were preaching the gospel. And we wanted a church that didn't just preach the gospel to start a church, but a church that would have embedded in their DNA to do evangelism, to be evangelizing always, not just when you fill the building or to fill the building. And so that's what they did in Antioch, and that's what we wanted to do. They preached everywhere in Antioch, and it says a great number believed. So in Argentina, we employed many what I call vehicles to preach the gospel. We have big Christmas musicals. Usually we do our Christmas musical five times and have a total of, I don't know, probably 800 people, somewhere in there, 600 to 1,000, depends on the year. Sometimes we have it with a play. One year we turned our whole church into a stable. There it is. We had a pony in there and a lamb, and it didn't work out the way we thought it was going to. So we only did that once. We use information tables on the street, like this one, to share the gospel with people. Puppet ministry. Sports. This is a WANA Grand Prix, only instead of doing it at the church, we did it in the main plaza in the middle of the summer. And so no one had ever seen that. They gathered around. We had opportunities to share the gospel. We have a holiday called the Day of the Child. We've had every year between 200 and 800 children and their parents come to our children's festival. And it's a fair. This was throwing the bean bag into Garfield's mouth, I think. And every year we have an opportunity to share the gospel with all those people. Actually, multiple opportunities to share the gospel when the people come to those activities. 5-day clubs outdoors. One of the great opportunities we've had has been with some of our people who are involved in martial arts. We have a family. Her name is Fukushima. She was, before she was saved, a all-South America champion in Taekwondo. They've been saved for many years. And they invited me to come and teach a class that I teach called Business Administration from the Bible. And they asked me to come and teach it to their federation retreats of all these gym owners. When they first invited me, I was like, why would I do that? I don't care if the gyms are well administered or not. I mean, what do I care? And I almost said no. And then I thought, fortunately, I told them I'd pray about it. And the Lord brought to my mind, I'm like, these people want to give you the podium for a whole weekend to teach out of the Bible. And you're going to pass on it? I don't think so. So many, many times I've had the opportunity to go to their retreats and teach them business administration principles from the Bible. There's lots of good business administration principles in the Bible. But I always begin by this, because I'm an American, so that's a bit of an exotic thing. So I tell them who I am. I'm from the United States. I'm from Michigan. And then I say, but if you really want to know me, you have to know the most important thing about me and share the gospel with them. And I think we have 15 members of our church that were won through the ministries that we have with martial arts. So we thank the Lord for that. And we have a doctor in our church. He's a world-renowned pediatric surgeon, one of the most world-renowned in the world. And we had for many years in his hospital Bible studies with the parents of children who were very seriously ill. These are all vehicles. We call them vehicles because they're different ways that are compatible with the Bible to share the gospel with people. And we thank the Lord that just as in Antioch, where a great number believed, people get saved. And I wish I could just spend a long time showing you. Of course, baptism doesn't save, but saved people get baptized. And so we thank the Lord for that. And this is our church today. It was organized as an independent Baptist church in 1987. And this was my assistant pastor for many years, and he's the pastor now of that church. After I pastored it for 40 years, he's been pastoring it for 2 years. He's doing a great job. He's a wonderful man of God, and we just thank the Lord for the church is going on. They don't even miss us. And so that's how we wanted it, and we thank the Lord for that. So Pastor Javier and his wife, we thank the Lord for that. This is Ariel. I'll be mentioning him in the morning service, but he's an assistant pastor at our church as well. In Antioch, we also find that they exemplified servanthood. Barnabas came there, and he had the gift of encouragement. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart, they would be faithful to the gospel. And they received him. They let him minister. And then now he's the only person we know who's leading there. And all of a sudden, he goes off to Tarsus, and he brings in Paul. And nobody cared who got the credit. Nobody cared who had the titles. Nobody cared about any of those things. They just used their gifts for the glory of God, and it says that the church just kept on growing. And then it says they were called Christians for the first time in Antioch because their enemies identified them as people who were, I'll say it like this, obsessed with Christ. And they saw what Christ had done in their lives. So we want to develop that ministry, that culture in our church as well. And we thank the Lord. In Argentina, well, this is a low number, really. Almost virtually 100% of our members are involved in ministry. Some ministry in some way. They're all involved in serving the Lord. We put a lot of emphasis on what we call allelon ministries. Allelon is a word that means in the Bible in Greek, one another's. Teach one another. Well, I'll show you in a minute. But we want our people to come to church, not just to sit and listen, but to minister to each other and to come with the purpose of seeing who they can be a blessing to by using their gifts with people. And of course, we wanted to develop national leadership. So allelon has become a big part of our culture that we think became a proving ground or a fertile place where future leaders developed. So our people learn to pray for and with one another, to teach one another, to instruct one another, to love one another, to admonish one another, to serve one another. And so they all there's a culture of we are here to minister to one another, which has produced really great growth, and we thank the Lord for that. The third thing about Antioch is they were committed to teaching and preaching the word. It says that Barnabas went and got Paul and brought him there, and they taught the word of God for a whole year. And so we know that the people in our church need to be taught the word of God. We're thankful. I'm thankful that in Argentina I can preach for an hour and a half. So we're obviously way more spiritual than you are. That's just a cultural thing. And the time doesn't matter. What matters is that it's the word of God, right? The word of God that we're teaching and preaching expositionally and so on. We use a lot of inductive Bible studies because we wanted our people to learn how to think biblically, to not just hear it and not understand it, but to think and to be able to work through passages in the Bible for themselves and interpret them correctly. And so we do a lot of inductive Bible studies and Christian education, Awana and Sunday school, children's church, and so on. Reproduction in Antioch. It tells us that God blessed in Antioch. It tells us in Acts chapter 11 that they heard there was a need in Jerusalem and they all gave financially for the church in Jerusalem. And then we find in Acts chapter 13 that the Lord says to the church, set apart me, Paul and Barnabas, and send them for the work to which I've called them. And they didn't say, no, you can't have Paul and Barnabas. They're our favorite two pastors. You know, Paul's the best teacher and Barnabas is always encouraging me. We don't want to see them leave. They didn't do that. They said, those men belong to you, Lord, and they responded to the work of the Holy Spirit. And actually, the word that's used there in Greek isn't that they sent them, it's that they released them. It's a word that means they released them. They released them to do what God had called them to do. So they gave up their leadership. But you know what? God provided new leadership. It tells us in Acts 15:35 that when they returned from their first missionary journey, it says that they taught the word of God with many others also. See, if God blesses us and we give and we reach out, that doesn't mean we're going to collapse and die within. It just means that there's new opportunities for other people. And that's what happened in Antioch, and that's what happened in Argentina, too. And so we wanted to have a missionary church in Argentina. We wanted to prepare our young people for ministry, and so we dedicated a lot to teaching them through Bible college classes and preparing them for ministry. And in 1999, as a church, we put forth and accepted the vision of planting 6 daughter churches in the next 15 years. So the third church plant, 2001, Missionary Baptist Church of San Fernando. San Fernando is about 20 minutes away from Don Torquato. It's another 100,000 people. It's along the river, and here you can see their train station and some of their community. Pastor Carlos was an assistant pastor for a number of years, and so we sent him and his family off. In this particular case, we sent these 5 leaders. There was a new missionary on the field, and we sent a pastor and 3 deacons and their families. Now, in Don Torquato, I didn't have 3 deacons for 17 years. That's how long it took to develop and have see God provide 3 deacons. This church had 3 deacons on the very first day. This is that church on the first day, which in Argentina, this looks like a church that's 10 years old. But by starting daughter churches, you were able to begin right away with leadership, male leadership, which is really important in Argentina, a solid doctrinal foundation, and men that are ready to go and continue to develop. God provided this building. We bought a piece of property and built a building there, another one of those wading pools. I don't think the microphone there was a good idea, but nothing went wrong. And this church was organized as an Independent Baptist Church actually it was in 2001 as well. This is a recent picture of them at their anniversary service. And so they're continuing to preach the word and teach the word there in San Fernando. The pastor that went out from our church is still pastoring. Pastor Carlos. He's still continuing to pastor that church today. Church plant number four, 2005, Missionary Baptist Church of San Miguel. This man went to the first church plant out of our church as a deacon. And in that process, he felt that God had called him into ministry as well. And so he's a pastor now. And by the way, he's my son Mark's father-in-law. Mark married his daughter. He is also a retired SWAT team trainer with the Buenos Aires Police Department. This guy's taught me a lot about pastoring. When he preaches, by law, he has to carry a gun. He has to carry a gun all the time. But when he preaches, he has a gun. You know what? His people are so responsive. I mean, it's amazing. You wouldn't believe it. And so I'm like, maybe that's it. This family were one of the first people saved, and they opened their home. He just recently went to be with the Lord. They're just a wonderful couple. But they opened their home, and we met in their home like that in a home Bible study for a long time. Eventually, we were able to buy a piece of property and build this building. Very unique property. It's only, I think, in meters. So it's about 27 feet wide, which is very narrow, and it's longer than a football field. So we're like, how in the world are we going to use this property? It was a good price. It was in a really good location. But so you can see right there, we built a tunnel. So you pull in, you go under the church and park in the backyard and come into the building. And people go, that must have cost a lot. No, because we're not driving cars on top of the tunnel. It doesn't have to hold a car. It just has to hold us, which is also a challenge sometimes, right? There's Chris doing some construction at that site, and here's a service in the building, and this is their building today. They were organized as an independent Baptist church in 2017, and Ezekiel continues to pastor, along with his assistant pastor, who is also his son, and so they're working there in that ministry now. And our beginning preparation, they're running about 115 to 130, I think, on Sundays, and they're beginning their preparation to begin working towards starting a daughter church as well. Church plant number five, 2007, Missionary Baptist Church of Villa de Mayo. No, that doesn't mean Mayonnaise Village. Yes, I've had people ask me that. It means May Village. So they're in Villa de Mayo, another community of about 80,000. This is Jorge. He was saved through our ministry in Don Torquato, lived in Villa de Mayo and opened his home for Bible studies. And there you can see, eventually we outgrew his living room, but we weren't in a position where we could buy land. So our church took a fairly large offering, and we remodeled a shed that he had in his backyard so that we could continue to meet and continue to grow until the time that God provided land for us there. And there you can see construction site there in Villa de Mayo as we worked there. This is a construction team that we had. We've received many, many construction teams, more than 20. And they've been a great, great blessing. When we do construction teams, though, a team comes down and we don't want them to build a building for us. So we always encourage our people to take their week off. And so we usually have, I'll just tell you, like the biggest group we ever had, we had a group come down to 48 and our people took their week off. We had 115 people on site every day. And of course, the building went up very quickly. The logistics were a nightmare. But we thank the Lord for that. And so churches have helped us. That's the educational wing of that church. And that this is the church in Villa de Mayo today. And there you can see a service inside. The pastor there today is Marcelo. Marcelo was saved in our first year in Don Torquato. Him and his mother came into our service. And they both got saved. And he's the pastor of that church today there in Villa de Mayo. This is him and his wife. This was just a few months ago, the last time we were there. Church plant number six, 2013, Missionary Baptist Church of what? No, Florida. Florida. It is a Spanish word, you know. And so they're in the Missionary Baptist Church of Florida. I do have people sometimes going, were you in Florida last week? Yeah, I was, but I wasn't, you know, not in the United States. Now that's where I am. So this particular church, my son Andrew, is the missionary pastor there. And this is an middle upper class area, so we knew it would be a more challenging ministry. We bought this house because there's no land. There's no land to buy there. So we bought this house and we remodeled it, took out some columns and took out some walls. And this is their service there in that particular church and some of their congregation. And this is my son, Andrew, and his family today. My oldest granddaughter is planning to start college at Faith Baptist Bible College this fall. And so we not only left our ministry behind to retire, but we left our family and our grandchildren. So there's a lot going on there for us, as you might imagine. But we thank the Lord. That church has been more challenging, but they've had to be very creative with regard to vehicles. Remember I talked about vehicles? They've had to use different kinds of vehicles, but always the same message of the gospel. And the Lord's working. We're seeing them grow. It was organized as an independent Baptist church in 2022. Church plant number 7, 2015. Missionary Baptist Church of El Talar. El Talar, when our pastor died, when Jorge died, we had just moved to Pacheco, Talar, which are kind of together, with the intention of starting a church there, and we never got to, because we ended up in Don Torquato our whole life. But our kids grew up there, and this particular work, Lord put it on the heart of my son Mark to start this church. This church is 4 or 5 blocks from the house where he grew up. It's 4 or 5 blocks from where he went to school. So it's like his community. It's a great thing for him there. And as you can see, they root for Argentina when there's soccer going on. This was when we sent out the group to start in El Talar. The Lord really provided a neat thing there. So this what do you call it? A duplex. This duplex, it's only 15 feet wide. It wasn't any good for church, and it wasn't any good for anything, really. But it was on Main Street. I mean, this thing is on Main Street. It's a great, great location. And Chris found it, and we're like, well, what are we going to do with that? Well, so it was inexpensive, because even though it was on Main Street, which we wanted, it wasn't really useful for any particular thing. But at the end of it, it connected with an empty lot that went the other way, that was huge, and it was not on Main Street. So it wasn't very expensive. So we got both of them, not very expensive, and we got Main Street where our big sign is, and we really got all the building we needed and parking and everything. So we renovated this house for Sunday school and offices. Here you can see some of the construction on that. And then in the empty lot, we began to build this building. And they have a great building. You can see it there, one of their services. And that's their building today. And that church is really growing, lots and lots of young couples. Lord's really blessing there. It's just a great thing to see how God's a blessing. And my son Mark is still the pastor there. And the last Sunday I was there, just a few months ago, he showed his church for the first time a vision and a projection. He showed what had happened in Don Torquato with the daughter churches, and then he showed them the areas that they could start daughter churches in. And so they have the goal of also being a mother church and starting churches around the area as well. It was organized as an independent Baptist church in 2023. I'm almost done. Church plant number 8, Missionary Baptist Church of Lobos. Lobos is the only one of our churches that isn't in Greater Buenos Aires. It's about 2 hours out of town. Yesterday, they had a huge cookout and picnic out in Lobos that I was dying to be at. I'll tell you about them a little bit. The pastor, Juan Jose, he's a gaucho. He rides in parades on holidays, and he's a gaucho. And a lot of their people are from the country. And this was just a few months ago, the last time that we were there with Juan Jose and his family. This is their building. It's a small building, basically built by them and by our church in Don Torquato. There you can see it inside. Again, baptism in some little kid's pool. This was just a few months ago when Juan Jose was ordained to be the pastor of that church. And this is a picture that kind of means a lot to me, because if I were still the pastor of Don Torquato, I would have given him his ordination certificate and done all those things. But now my new pastor at Don Torquato was having that joy and privilege, which was also a joy for me to see that. So Juan Jose was ordained, and they were organized as an independent Baptist church in 2024. Now, this was our last week in Don Torquato in Argentina. I think you all know, in Argentina we eat beef all the time. Beef is the cheapest thing there is. I've been eating steak 3 times a week for the last 45 years. I don't know what I'm going to do now. But and it's great steak. It's way better than yours, and it's just great. But I also like lamb. A lamb from Patagonia, which is the southern part of the country, is the best lamb in the world. And so they knew I really liked lamb. And so they decided for our going away dinner that they would cook 400 pounds of lamb. And so you can see it's cooked on steaks around the fire. This is what they did at Lobos yesterday that I missed. But they actually got these lambs in Lobos, and they went out to Lobos to get them. They thought they were just going to pick up the meat. Well, when they got out, these lambs were still walking around. Fortunately, none of them had names, right? So they got the lambs. They brought them back. They started cooking at 2 a.m. so that we could have this big dinner at noon. Argentines are willing to spend a lot of time on a nice dinner. So we appreciated that. It was a great thing. 400 pounds. And that was just for me. And so this is that going away dinner. And we've been in the States since June and looking toward retirement. Looking toward retirement. Right now our ministry is going to churches like yours that made all this possible and thanking you and letting you know what God did with your investment in prayer and in giving, because we think that's really important for you to know that. And as Pastor was saying, you have young people going out today, and hopefully this will encourage you to pray for them the same way, because they're not going to accomplish anything in and of themselves. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Just like we couldn't. But through the power of God, great things can happen. And that's where you come in, not only financially, but in prayer for them. So how shall they call upon the name of the Lord? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And then I would finish with this. Our years of ministry there on the field are over, which is a very hard thing to come to grips with. But the need is still great. And so God called me into the ministry when I was 8. I know other people that were called into the ministry when they were 48. And so we all need to consider whether we would be willing to serve the Lord in full-time ministry, wherever it might be, whatever age we are, for the glory of God. Okay, that's 50 years in about 40 minutes. I'm a few minutes over time. So, okay, let's pray. Father, we do want to praise you and honor you and give all the honor and glory to you. We thank you for what you've done in Argentina over the years. I thank you for this church and for their support over so many years, both in prayer and in encouragement and in finances. So we pray that they would be encouraged this morning. I pray that they would be encouraged to continue that same ministry with other missionaries in the days to come. And we pray that you'd bless this church. We pray that you'd bless in the service this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you very much.